We're in 1 Corinthians. We started this book last week, so we're still in chapter 1. But we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And really, last week we started this letter from the Apostle Paul to the church that was at Corinth. And we got into it just a little bit, really. And I explained how the Corinthian church was pretty messed up. Okay, we didn't get into a lot of the details because we will as we go through this whole series, but it was a pretty messed up church in a city that was full of sin, full of idolatry, full of people that were totally confused about God. And some of that thinking of the city and of the culture had crept its way into the church. And Paul, despite all of the bad stuff, in the first 9 verses that we looked at last week, he identified these people in Corinth as saints, as the ones called to be sanctified, so as Christians. And at the very end of our passage last week, we talked about how God remains faithful even when we're faithless. Okay, by the grace of God, these guys are saints. They are children of God. And that's not going to be taken from them despite their terrible actions. But now we get to verse 10, and the tone of the letter changes a little bit. Okay, there's going to be a bit of a shift in the tone now. He basically says you might be identified in Christ as a believer, but now it's time that you live like it. So now we're going to deal with how you're behaving. It's time to act like it. So starting right in verse 10 here, of 1 Corinthians, not 2 Corinthians. So if you're like me, you need to turn back a book and get to 1 Corinthians. It says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So he says, "I plead with you." So basically, we have the good part kind of settled last week, verses 1 through 9. If only we could have stopped there, this would have been a fun series, but we can't. We continue on, and the content changes from who you are in Christ to how do you behave in Christ. And Paul says he pleads. He says, "I'm pleading with you." Well, what does plead mean? The word itself has the idea of urgency, kind of severe urgency, like this is serious, this matters, but also tender love. So urgency and love mixed together, and you get pleading. He says, "I'm begging you guys. I love you guys. You got to listen to this. You need to hear this." He's saying, don't ignore what I'm about to say. This is serious. And although I'm going to say some harsh stuff, he calls them brethren. He says, "You guys are my family. I'd do anything for you." He says, "I plead, brethren," which is interesting because if you've read this book, if I was Paul and now I'm getting into this section, I would start it with something like, "Hey, you idiots, you morons, you should listen up now. We've got some stuff to fix." I mean, that would be pretty appropriate when we see how these guys were behaving and what they're doing. I would say Paul would have had every right to have that kind of tone. He was an apostle. He had authority. He had the right to do that, to command them in these matters, but instead with a loving heart, he pleads with them. And why does he do it? So he's pleading to the brethren, so with love, but why does he do it? Not because he's frustrated. Like if I were Paul, I could imagine, "I've had enough of hearing about you guys. You're causing so much problems. Listen up." But he says, "No, by the name of Jesus." So it's not because he's had enough. It's not because he's just sick of them and he can't take it anymore. But it's because of Christ. He says, "I'm urging you, not because it's my idea, but because Jesus himself cares. So he's pleading with them, and he's doing it because of Jesus, but what is he pleading with them about? He says there should be no divisions, and that you would be perfectly fit together, perfectly joined together. If you've ever read this book, it's 16 chapters long, and pretty much every chapter is going to be Paul dealing with different issues, different sins. Perhaps the most famous, and I would say maybe the most serious, is the guy who's sleeping with his own stepmom. Or maybe closely after that would be the fact that they're going to church and they're having communion and they're getting drunk at communion. Or some of them are going to communion and they're taking all the food and they're not really leaving any for anyone else because they're really hungry. You know, it's like we're done today and we have dinner and someone rushes back there and grabs it all and runs because they only care about themselves. There's people that have messed up ideas about Jesus. They don't understand who he is. They don't understand why he died. So they're confused about the gospel. So there's some pretty serious, pretty famous sins. And what's the first one that Paul is going to address? What's number one priority on the list for God and Paul is division, disunity. Why would that be? Well, I think partly because no church is ever going to really make any significant progress in any issue if they don't get united. So they're not going to be able to fix this on their own. So he starts with, you need to be fit together. You need to be united. The word there for division that he's talking about is the same word that would be used for a broken bone, like a bone snapped in half. Fractured. He says you shouldn't be fractured like this, but instead you should be joined together perfectly. And you get the idea of being kind of disjointed and out of place, not in agreement, not in sync one with another. He's saying the church should fit together. The people in it, we talked about what the church is last week. Remember, it's not a building, it's not an event you attend, but it's people. And the people should fit together. They should fit together. There should be some unity. So the issue of division comes first before all the rest. God loves biblical unity. And notice I said the word biblical unity. We're going to come back to that. But we're not just talking about unity in general. We're talking about biblical unity. God desires a church to live and work together in united fellowship. Let me read you several verses. Psalm chapter 133, verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." Behold, how good, how pleasant, how right is it when the people dwell together in unity. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's just hours away from being killed. He's just hours away from death, terrible crucifixion. He knows what's coming. And you know what one of the things that he takes the time to pray about is? John chapter 17, verse 21, he's praying to God and he says, "I pray that they would be one, that they would be united, just like you and I are one." So he says, "I want my followers as united together as I am as your son." So that's pretty serious to Jesus, right? Like if he's taking the time to do that when he only has so many hours left, I would say it's probably important to him. It's a big issue for God. He loves unity and he hates disunity and division. God loves unity and hates disunity and division. And I'll go so far as to say that he doesn't just hate disunity and division, but the Bible says he even hates the people that causes disunity and division. And at first you hear that, you're like, wait a minute, God doesn't hate anyone. Let me read you Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 16. This might be familiar. There's kind of the list of the things that God hates. It says, "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. There's haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that has wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush to evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and then very last, Proverbs 6, verse 19, a person who stirs up conflict in the community. So he doesn't just say, I don't like the conflict in the community. He says, the person who stirs up conflict in the community. So God hates division, and he doesn't like it when people bring that into the church. And when God is serious about something like that, we should be as well. We should want the church to be strong, united. The ants in the video, they're going to get eaten if they don't work together. We should be as serious about this as God is. So the reason for that is because division is actually the opposite, the exact opposite of what God wants for his church, right? Jesus prays that we'd be united. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 says, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 12. So we're going to get to this, but if you are doing the math at how slow we're going, 1 Corinthians 12, that's a ways away. We'll see. I thought we'll speed up a little bit, but no promises. It says that there should be no division in the church and that members should have the same care for one another. Okay, there should be no division. I should care about you as much as I care about you. I might have pointed wrong there because the second person I pointed at was my wife. I'm sorry, but I'm going to care about her more. But back in verse 10, it says that we should speak the same thing and be in the same mind. We should have the same mind. And this idea is repeated in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 also tell us to be in the same mind. So it says we're supposed to have the same mind, which means we're supposed to think the same. Which, if you think about that wrong, can sound a little bit creepy, right? Like, what about my individuality? We're supposed to have unity even in the way that we think. So do we all have to have the same opinions? No. Not on the things that God hasn't made his opinion clear on. But there are some things that God has made his opinion clear on, and we're supposed to have the same opinions. You know why? Because the Bible says we're to have the mind of Christ. So how Jesus thinks about things is how we should think about things. So what Jesus thinks about drunkenness is what we should think about drunkenness. What Jesus thinks about pride is what we should think about pride. And whatever other sin issue we might have that we like to hang on to and say, no, it's okay. No, what Jesus thinks about it, we should think about it. The way Jesus thinks about his family is how we should think about family. We should hate the things that Jesus hates. We should love the things that Jesus loves. So we're talking about conformity. Conformity. And that might seem scary, but if you remember who we are conforming into Christ, then you're okay with it. So we think the way that Jesus thinks because we are of one mind. Galatians 3:28 says we're all one in Christ Jesus. Romans 12:5 is we're all members one of another. So that verse emphasizes how our decisions, our actions, who we are, impacts each other because we're members of each other. We're members of each other. Now, I will say this is being written to a church. This is being written to a specific church, and this has implications on all Christians everywhere, but the specific unity he's dealing with is in a local church. So there's a way that if you consider yourself to be a part of this church, you know, if you're like, I think this is the church that God's kind of leading me into, there should be a level of unity amongst us that isn't there everywhere else in the world. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together if they are in disagreement? Can two walk together if they're not agreed? And there's no answer given, and there's no answer given because the answer is obvious. Okay, if we're not going the same way, we're not going to be able to walk together. Okay, you tie us together. We go out on the street. One of you goes left. One of you goes right. It's not going to work. You're going to fall over. People can't walk together if they're not in agreement. So we're not going to be able to accomplish anything. We're not going to be able to do anything significant as a church, as people of God, if we don't have a certain level of unity, of thinking the same way. Thinking the same way. Now, I mentioned biblical unity, and I have to bring that up because the world is really into unity right now. I don't know if you are aware of that, but the world is really into pushing unity. But you know how the world pushes unity? Is by telling everyone to compromise and have no opinions and say no one is wrong about anything. We should all be united because we all accept every idea that comes. In America, I've brought this up plenty, and maybe you're sick of hearing about it, but there's these stupid bumper stickers, and it says coexist, and each letter on the bumper sticker is a different world religion. Okay, there's Islam, and there's the Jewish star, and there's the cross, and I don't remember all the other letters, but the idea is, well, everyone should just be together and be united. No, that's not the unity we're talking about. We're talking about unity based on having the same truth, thinking the same thing about what's true, thinking the same thing about Jesus. So there's people that think, well, we're all united as Christians. I believe I was baptized when I'm a baby, so I'm a Christian. No, we're not united with people that think that way. Because that's a different mind than the reality of the gospel, which says, no, I'm a Christian because of what Jesus did for me, because he died and I put my faith in him. So don't just think we're supposed to take everything and accept everything because we want to be united. We want to be loving. We want to be tolerant. No, we want to be united together because we believe the Bible. That's where real unity comes from. And any other unity that isn't based on being united on the truth of Scripture is totally useless and not what Paul's talking about here. And you got to know that because our world is pushing a different version of unity. The unity of having no opinion and accepting everything. That's not unity. It's kind of stupidity. That'd be a good word for it, but it's not unity. So Paul, he held the line to what's true, and he says, I want you guys to be united, and you're going to be united on these truths of Scripture. Are we going to hold the same line that he did? So at this point, you might be concerned about your individuality. Like, are we just supposed to become mindless robots, like just a group of clones, and everyone wears the same uniform? Yeah. We got uniforms up here. Just kidding. No, individuality is a great thing. God made each of you unique. He gave you interests. He gave you gifts and abilities unique to you that only you have. And then those come together and they work together. This idea of being perfectly fit together, think of a puzzle. Are all puzzle pieces exactly the same? No, but they fit together to make one piece, they work together. So when we're talking about unity here, it doesn't mean we all need to be exactly the same. In fact, I think that would be a terrible church. We'd be a weak church if we all exactly have the same interests, the same pursuits. No, we need some individuality. We need the different gifts God has given each one of us. But you can't let your desire for individual, just your kind of own identity, get in the way of the bigger picture. Because some people, they want to so hold on to their, this is who I am, this is who I want to be. And they can't conform, they can't change their mind on anything, they can't get on board with the mission of God, that it's disjointed. If you ever put a puzzle piece together and you really want to finish it, so you take a piece and you know it's really not where it goes, but you're like, I'll just push harder and make it work. That's not how it's supposed to be perfectly fit together. And that only happens as we become more and more like Christ. I was thinking of an example of this, and I'm really not musical, so this might not be true. But I believe that when things work in harmony together, that doesn't mean it's exactly the same. Music people, is that true? When things are in harmony, they're different, but they fit together and they add to a greater whole. So it's not as if everything is in unison. Unison is everyone's doing exactly the same thing at exactly the same time. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about fitting together perfectly. Verse 11, I promise that verse 10 is the one I plan to spend the longest on. But verse 11, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. So he says, because I've heard about you guys, I've heard that there's some disagreements among you. He says, this has become such an issue that even though I'm at Ephesus, so Paul is far away from Corinth at this time. He says, I'm way over here at Ephesus, and I'm hearing things about you. I'm hearing that there's division, there's disagreements, that you guys are arguing. The word there, contention is the same word used in Galatians chapter 5, where it lists the works of the flesh that are sinful. So this disagreement is a work of the flesh that is sinful. It's in Galatians chapter 5. And notice he even says who told on them. Because it was Chloe and her house. They told me about you guys. And some of us might say, well, Chloe seems to be a bit of the problem here. Like she's stirring up problems. Like if she really wanted unity, she wouldn't be, you know, tattling on people. I don't think that's the case. Because if Chloe was just tattling and gossiping, she wouldn't have gone to the Apostle Paul. She would have gone to everyone around and complained and argued and been lying about the people. No, she went to the person in authority with real concern. Why? Because she actually cared about them enough. So I bring that up. It's a bit of a side note, but sometimes there are issues in the church, and you might be like, well, I don't want to address them. I want unity, so I'm just going to ignore the issue. No, how do you get unity when there's an issue? You fix the issue, you deal with it. And Chloe's house knew that. So instead of just pretending that there was no problem, she dealt with it. So sometimes true loving unity will deal with the problem head on. And just so you know, if you ever need to do that, and you need to go to someone that you trust and talk to them and get their help, that's not gossip, that's wisdom. Okay, there's a way to do it that's gossip. Okay, there's a way to do it where you can go to your friend and say, this person's really causing a problem. But if you're doing it out of real love, real concern for that person, there's a way to do that rightly to the right person that's healthy and promoting unity. So she didn't just grumble and complain to her friend. She went to a trusted friend, trusted leader, who had the authority and the knowledge to know how to deal with this. So I want us to be the kind of church that isn't just quick to judge, like, hey, you're being annoying, so I'm going to yell at you. But I do want to be the kind of church that is willing to address issues for the sake of the church and the mission of God. I don't just want to sweep all the problems under the rug and pretend they aren't there. If the Corinthian church would have just pretended there was no issues there and Paul never heard about it, what a mess it would have been. Notice Paul heard about this from Chloe in her house. I will mention, it's always going to be better for you. It's always going to be better for you if you deal with your sin and you confess your sin directly rather than someone else needing to tell on you. Like just real practically speaking, you don't need to confess all your sins to me. We're not Catholic. We don't do that. But there might be things in your life that you feel would be helpful and good to confess to someone in the church, someone you trust, someone who's going to help you deal with that issue. It's better to do that than to just pretend it's not there and other people then have to tell on you. I'll just tell you, I'll respect you more, I'll trust you more if you come to me so I can help you with it, rather than someone else comes to me. It's like, hey, did you hear what's going on? So Paul says there's been contentions and disagreements. So what are these disagreements about? Verse 12. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. So here's the issue that was going on, is there were kind of these four different groups, and some people were like, I'm part of Paul's group. And they probably thought, you know, Paul started the church 18 months ago, Paul started the church, and we are following in the footsteps of the guy who founded the church. We're the ones who are really right with God. And then some were like, no, I'm with Apollos. Well, Apollos was kind of known for having this great spiritual strength, being kind of an impressive guy. And they would have thought, well, no, we're right, because I follow this guy. And then Cephas, it's Peter. Well, Peter was one of the original apostles, so these guys were like, no, we're listening to Peter and Peter only. Then the last one says, I am of Christ. They were kind of there was the Paul party, the Apollos party, the Peter party, and the Jesus party. And the Jesus ones, they're saying, no, all of you are wrong. You're so worldly that you would follow these men. I only follow Jesus. And the reality is, this is just really stupid, because none of those leaders are opposed to each other. All of those guys, Peter, Paul, Apollos, and Jesus, are working together for the same ministry. So they didn't encourage this. They didn't start this. And I don't know if any of you guys read other like Christian books, or if any of you listen to sermons. Maybe you've got people that you like to listen to. It's a good thing. I'm not against that. But if you ever start to identify yourself with the person that you read, like, well, I listen to this pastor, or I read this book by this person, so I'm so holy, I'm so much better. There are whole kind of church movements that did that. Like, no, I'm part of this movement, and I'm only going to listen to them. Don't be identified by the human that you're associated with. Paul's not happy with this, and it's not just because his group is maybe not as big as the rest. You know, maybe, well, if they all said I'm a Paul, he'd be happy. No, he wouldn't be happy with that. He's not happy. There's nothing here that says that Paul wanted followers of him. His issue is that these groups exist at all. In chapter 3, we're going to see this addressed again, and Paul writes, who's Apollos? Who's Peter? Who's Paul? He says, just servants of God. He's like, these guys are nothing. They're just servants of God. Which brings us to this last group, who says that they're of Christ. And if I hadn't been a part of a church for 15 years now, I would think these were the good guys. Like, no, I'm following Jesus. And there's a way where that could be true. There might be people who say, no, I'm not of these people. I'm concerned with Jesus. And that would be totally right and appropriate. But there's another attitude that I see far more common, that is basically the people who are so self-righteous, and they act like, no, I have nothing to learn from anyone else. I'm the perfect example. I've got Jesus teaching me, so why do I need you to say anything? Why do I need Christian friends? These people will go around and say things like, well, God told me to do this, so I don't really care what your opinion is. And they don't do it out of a closeness to God. They do it out of pride. They do it out of pride. This will lead to resistance to actually taking any kind of correction or teaching, any rebuke. Some people just can't stand being told what to do. Some people will kind of hold their own personal experiences as the top authority. Well, I had this experience, so don't tell me anything. And again, you hear this, well, I'm of Jesus, and it sounds good, and it's right. We should be of Jesus, okay? Doctrinally, what they're saying is right. I'm just not convinced that the heart behind it is, because I've met a lot of these people. and it's usually out of pride, and they never actually become one mind and one part of a team with the church, because they decide that none of the churches that they'll ever go to are good enough for them and that they're above them all, and then they just go and start their own. Eventually, that's what happens to these people. Well, I'll just go and do it on my own because no one else is good enough. No one else is good enough. These are the kind of know-it-alls, the know-it-alls. And they have that pride and that attitude, and they disguise it with this holiness attitude. Well, no, I'm with Jesus. Okay. Again, their words are totally right. I want us to be able to say what they said. And maybe some in this group, it was genuine. But I also caution you that if you go too far, well, I don't need anyone else. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. If you have a hard time working together as a team, if you don't really like taking direction and guidance, you're going to find it really hard to be part of a church, at least a biblical church. You could be part of a church where you just show up, you know, show up for your kind of entertainment for an hour and then go away. That's a lot of churches that do that. But if you do a church that becomes a community, and that's what we're trying to form here. That's what we want to be, is a real community, a family. When the Bible talks about church, it talks about family. It's going to be real hard if you can't ever take direction, if you can't ever get on board with other people. So church, even for me as the pastor, church isn't the place where you come to get everyone on board with your mission. It's where we go to get on board with the mission and the purpose and the plans of Jesus. A lot of people come and just try to recruit, get everyone on board with their own plans. It's not what church is meant to be. He goes on here, verse 13, says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. So it starts by asking this question, is Christ divided? He's like, well, if you think this is right, and there's these divisions and these different thoughts, does Christ have different thoughts on this? Has Christ been separated and part of Jesus agrees with this group and part of Jesus agrees with this group? Of course, no. Jesus is one. He's got one opinion, one mind, one thought. He's not caught up going different directions. And if you remember, Jesus said, if you're not for me, if you're not going the way I'm going, you're working against me. And then he says, gets into, was Paul crucified for you? He's like, did I die for you? Did I deal with your sins? Are you going to so say you're a follower of me because I saved you? And you get the idea. He's taking the attention off of himself. He's saying, I didn't die for you. I couldn't take care of your sins. The only one who could is Jesus Christ. So he says, so I'm no big deal. He's saying, I'm a nobody. Stop with this nonsense. Then he says, were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, you're baptized in the name of Christ. So his point is clear. His point is clear. To be baptized in the name of someone means that your life is kind of signed over to them, that that person is now in authority. So Paul makes it clear that these Corinthians had in their baptism become one with Christ, not one with Paul, not one with Peter, not one with Apollos. There was no need for this arguing about which group was right and which one was better. Instead, they should all get on board with the true church. So his point is basically to stop being so self-centered, so self-concerned. Stop thinking so much about yourself. Start thinking about others. Stop thinking of yourself as better than others. Don't get so argumentative. Oh, this is right and you're wrong. Trying to prove yourself. And I've been an elder of Believers Church back in America and then now here for about 10 years. So I've been doing it long enough that the reality is most people just can't do this. They just can't get over themselves enough to actually be part of a team. They just can't. Their pride gets in the way. They're too worried about themselves. They're too worried about their own plans. They're too self-concerned to really concern themselves with the unity and fellowship of God's church. Verse 16, he adds this, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. So you get the impression there that Paul's kind of forgot who all he's baptized. Like at first, he's like, well, I only baptized these people. And then he goes on for a sentence. He's like, well, and these people too. And besides that, I don't know if I baptized anyone else. Now, baptism is a great thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's an important thing. But Paul's saying that his main focus, when you read verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So he's saying my main agenda wasn't baptism, but instead preaching the gospel. Now, he doesn't say, I'm glad I didn't baptize you because I don't care about baptism. He says, I'm glad I didn't baptize you because if I had baptized more of you, you would be using that as just another reason to disagree. He says, you're so disjointed. You're so separate. Your pride is separating you, pulling you apart to such an extreme that if I had baptized more of you, you would just be using that as yet another way to separate and distinguish yourself. He says it shouldn't be because you were baptized in the name of Christ. Baptized in the name of Christ. And then he gets into the topic of wisdom, and we don't have time to get into that today. That's for next week. That's where the remainder of chapter 1 goes and all of chapter 2. So we're not going to get into this topic of wisdom. But he connects wisdom with unity. And he connects this wisdom with unity. Because he says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. So he's saying, not to sound really impressive, because then the cross of Christ should be of no effect. He's saying, it wasn't about how smart I was. It wasn't about how impressive I was. It was about the cross of Jesus. He's saying all of this is about the cross of Jesus. So why have unity? Why have unity? Because of Christ. Because of the cross of Christ. Now, if unity is so important and so many people refuse to do it, what is the answer? How can we do this? And I think that's why Paul ends here with reminding us of Christ and the cross, because he's what holds us together. Which is good, because otherwise I don't think we're going to make it. We got people from, like, we're a small little church, and yet we got people from 4 countries here. We got different languages. We got different interests. Some of you like ketchup, and I think it's the worst thing in the world. Okay, so what's going to hold us together is not going to be our similar interests. It's not going to be our hobbies. It's probably not our schedule. I know some of your guys' schedules does not fit very good with everyone else's. So what's going to hold us together? The only thing that's going to hold us together, if we're held together, is Jesus. That's it. He's not only the foundation of the church, but the one who holds it all together. He's the reason we do this. If you would turn to Philippians chapter 2, if you're using one of the Bibles from the back, it's on page 687. Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to basically close in this. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, let me read to you verses 1 through 8. So Philippians chapter 2 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Have the same love, be of one accord, and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. So he says, be of one mind. Don't do anything out of selfishness and your own ambition, but instead be concerned with others. I am fairly convinced, I mean, this is the only time I've ever been alive, so I could be wrong, but I'm fairly convinced that as a culture around the world, people are just getting more and more selfish and self-centered. And I'm also convinced that every one of us is a little more selfish and self-centered than we realize, and I'm including myself. We're so concerned with ourselves and our own comfort, our own desires, our own plans. And I'm just telling you that God doesn't want it to be that way. And we won't be the church that God intends if we can't get over that. If we can't get over that. But moving on, verse 5, still Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So why do I read this? Because Philippians 2 tells us how we can actually have this unity. How do we have unity? Humility. Where does unity come from? What's going to do this? Humility. Real biblical humility. Fight your pride, care about other people, actually love them. If we think that God's ever going to do a great work in a church that can't stand each other, like we just can't stand each other, we don't want to be together, we're arguing, we can't get along, and then we hope that God does something through us, I think we're kidding ourselves. God's not going to do it. Why would he? The Bible says that the world is going to know that we are disciples of Christ by the love we have for one another. So we don't have love for one another, and people are going to look at you and they're going to think, well, they can't be a disciple of Jesus. No way. What marks us as distinct, where people know they are a follower of Jesus Christ, is the love they have for each other. And Paul was really concerned with this. He doesn't write a single letter that doesn't deal with the importance of this. You can read about it in Galatians, Colossians, Ephesians, Corinthians. Peter writes about it in 1st and 2nd Peter. Read the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and it's all over in there. So this is a common theme. It's an important one. There's a pastor, some of you may have heard the name, John MacArthur. He said the thing he's most afraid of in the church, the thing he is most afraid of is disagreement, disunity, conflict, and division. He says churches die because of that kind of stuff. And he goes on and says even if they don't close their doors, they're still dead if there's division. Another pastor, D.L. Moody, said, I have never known the Spirit of God to work where the Lord's people were divided. But there's never going to be that unity without humility. So we don't get to be first anymore. We don't get to be selfish anymore. If we want to be the church God wants, we have to get over ourselves. And it's really hard. It's really hard because we really care about ourselves. Others come first. The mission of God comes first. Can we really say that? And a lot of times in the church, we get kind of irritated. I get irritated. It's like, they didn't treat me the way I wanted to be treated. They didn't give me the attention that I wanted to have. or they gave me more attention than I wanted to have. Who cares? This isn't about us. Not one of us here. It's like, sure, you're saying that. You're standing in front of everyone. No, it has nothing to do with me. This isn't about us. This is about Jesus. We need to remember that so we can get over ourselves and be the church that God wants us to be.